Job chapter 1 tonight, Job chapter 1. Tonight I was encouraged that you are handing out gospel tracts, and that's wonderful. Go down to that rack down there, get gospel tracts before you leave tonight, and leave them in places. And I'll give you one story. We were missionaries in South Africa from 1996 until 2006. During that time, we did a lot of tract distribution, and we used the Fellowship Tract League tracts. When we were in the city of Johannesburg, they spoke English there, and so we would use those English tracts, and we would put our insert in those tracts that would talk about our church and directions to our church. And so a man was at church one day, and he responded to the invitation, and I dealt with him, and led him to Christ. And I said, well, how did you end up coming to our church today? And he pulled out one of those tracts. And it was all crumpled up, or it had been crumpled up, and had footprints all over it. I said, well, where did this come from? And he said, well, I was downtown yesterday, and I found it laying on the street. And we had been out on that Saturday and distributing gospel tracts, and someone apparently didn't want it. They threw it down on the street. This man picked it up, walked 2 kilometers from town, found our church building, and he got saved. He got saved. And guess what his name was? Elvis. No, you heard me right. His English name was Elvis. I couldn't believe it. I've never met another African by the name of Elvis, but that was his name. And so I wrote back to my aunt, who thinks that Elvis is still alive in Argentina or somewhere. And I said, Aunt Martha, I don't believe in reincarnation, but Elvis must have been reincarnated into an African man about 6 feet 3 inches tall because he just got saved today. Now, obviously, I do not believe in reincarnation, so don't go out saying the pastor at Massillon Baptist Temple believes in reincarnation. Job chapter 1. This morning in Sunday school, there were two thoughts I wanted for you to remember. And I said I'm going to give you a quiz at some time in the future. Stephen is a graduate of Massillon Baptist College, in the era that I have known. And Stephen is very smart. Stephen is very intelligent. And so Stephen's going to remember those two things. Number one, he saw them. That's right. He sees everything. He sees all the troubles that we go through. And Stephen, number two, they saw him. That's right. That's a Massillon Baptist College graduate, and we are proud of him. And we're proud of his dad, too, mind you. We're proud of him, too. And the thought was this, that sometimes we go through troubles in life, and we wonder if God even sees. And the answer is, yes, he does. And so we need to see him. We need to look to him. We need to keep our eyes focused on him. Troubles and trials of life, sometimes, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but they come right after another. You get a flat tire with a car, and you finally get that fixed. You get on your way, you get home, and your wife says the refrigerator's broken. And then you go to work, and the boss says, this job didn't turn out right. You got to redo it. Have you ever said something like this? Can anything else go wrong? I try not to do that because I think that it could go wrong and something else could happen. In our passage of Scripture tonight, we see that very thing happening in Job's life. That one thing right after another just kept coming. It just kept coming. It just kept coming. And I think there are some things, some lessons that we can learn from the book of Job in this particular instance that can be a help to us when these troubles and trials of life seem to just keep coming. Job chapter 1, will begin in verse 13. And if you are physically able and would stand with us, please, for the reading of our text, and stretch our legs for just a moment. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, notice this phrase now, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, now get the scene, the bad news was still coming off the lips of the servant when another person comes. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now you think Job is having a bad day? It gets worse. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. And they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Job had a bad day. Job had a really bad day. In fact, Job had a really, really, really bad day. It just seemed like trouble kept coming. But what is Job going to do? Well, I want you to notice in verse 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped. And said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Well, how did he do it? How was Job able to do it when all this bad news kept coming? How was he able to still retain his integrity in God, retain his integrity and not curse God? Well, I want to show you tonight how Job was able to do that in a message I've entitled, "There Came Also Another." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reality of trials that we see in Job's life that were very real. Job is not a fictitious individual, but he was a real man who lived in a real body and real flesh just like we live in and had real troubles just like we have. And Job had some terrible troubles and compounding troubles, and I pray tonight that we might learn from how Job responded when we too face troubles, it seems sometimes, one right after another. And Lord, should there be a dear friend here who's never been saved, our prayer is that they come to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much for standing. As we read Job's specific troubles, in verse 14 and 15, a messenger came and said to him, "Job, the oxen were plowing." Now, Job, according to the first part of the chapter, he had 500 yoke of oxen, and they're plowing. So that would be Job's tractors. Now, where I live is Amish country, and past our house we have Amish people that live as our neighbors, and they have buggies. They have horses and buggies, and then they also have plows that they hook those horses up to, and an Amishman will sit on that seat. Now, I wouldn't want to do that, but he sits on that seat with his plow underneath him and pulls, and that horse pulls it. And I've seen as many as three and one time four horses. He had a four horsepower, I guess. We find in Job's day they used animals. So Job's fields were being plowed by these yoke of oxen, 500 yoke of oxen. And then also there were 500 asses feeding beside them. And so what Job lost is Job lost all of his equipment that was used to prepare the fields and to harvest the fields. That would be like a farmer losing all of his implements, losing his tractor, losing the baler for the hay, losing the corn harvester and all of that equipment that the farmer would have. It would be like losing all of that equipment. And that's what happened to Job. And not only that, he lost all the servants, all the workers that were operating all of that equipment. And only one was survived. Only one survived, and he was the one who came and was giving Job the bad news. Now, the cause of this bad news was an enemy that came and destroyed, actually stole these things. They took them. They have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and they stole all of your equipment, Job. Now, this man is the messenger. And I don't know what kind of messenger might bring your bad news. It might be the mailman. Sometimes you go to the mailbox with fear and trembling, especially when the electric bill comes due and the air conditioner's been on because it's been awful humid lately. I don't know what messenger it will be that will bring the bad news to your life. It might be a mechanic that says you need a new transmission. I don't know what the messenger might look like that'll bring bad news to you, but all of us are going to have some messengers that come and they bring us bad news. Some bad things happen. And Job had some bad things happen. But not only did he lose all of his equipment, but in verse 16, while this guy is still telling Job the bad news and how all this took place, someone else came. There came also another and said, now the fire of God has fallen out of heaven, and a natural disaster even from God takes these sheep. There were 7,000 sheep, by the way, that Job had. And all the servants that were caring for those sheep, all of it is gone. I don't know if it'll be a tornado that comes through the area, a natural disaster, and wipes out something that is going to cost us to repair that. I don't know what it might be. But in Job's case, it was a fire coming down out of heaven. It was just a natural disaster that took all of these sheep. Now, when it comes for sheep shearing time and taking that to the market to sell it, there's not going to be any money because it's all gone, Job. Now, if that's not bad enough, it gets worse. In verse 17, while this servant is still speaking to Job about all of these sheep and the servants that have been killed, another servant comes and says, Job, the Chaldeans came and they took all the camels. Now, there were 3,000 camels. And so, Job, not only have you lost all of the implements to bring the harvest in and plant the harvest, and then you lost all the sheep. That's what was going to bring you some financial gain. But now you even lost the trucks that take the wool to the market. Now, I know it didn't say trucks, but it said camels, and that's what they would have used those for. And so he'd lost all of this wealth in one day. In one day. It is amazing to me how Job responded to all of this. But that's not the end. You'd think that that would be enough. You'd think this. Now, don't you think God would have enough compassion on a man to say, that's enough for this man today? Several years ago, when we were missionaries in South Africa, I had an old Volkswagen microbus van. I don't know if you know what those look like. It was the ones from back in the hippie days. Remember those? And they'd paint them with flowers and paint them yellow. And that's what they used there as taxi cabs. And they would pack 30 people in those little things. And so we had one of them, and it was an older one. And I always had to work on it. Now, the engines in those things are in the back. And so there's a hatch that opens up, and
so you, and then you loosen this, this thing, you take the platform, this thing out, and, you work on the engine from the back. Well, most missionaries are, we didn't have a lot of extra funds, and that hatch, the, shocks that hold it up, they were going bad, and so instead of, buying new shocks, I didn't have the money for that, I had a pair of vice grips. And so I'd open up that thing, I'd hold it, and I'd take the vice grips and clamp it on right here to hold that thing up. And so we were starting the new church in Kempton Park in the year 2000. We had a missionary friend had a video to show. Like the first night, we were just going to have this video night, and it was a gospel film. And so we got all that ready. We got a bunch of chairs from his building. We took it downtown to the meeting place where we were having. We were loading all that up, and things just weren't going right, as they never go right when you're trying to do something for God. And so now the combi breaks down, and then as I'm underneath there working, those vice grips let loose. And it came down on my back and in my head. Now, I didn't cuss. I got saved when I was 21, and, you know, God changed some of that. But I did say this: God, Job, I am not. And what I was saying is this: I don't know how much more I can handle. You'd think this would be enough. You'd think God would say, okay, that's enough. Stop right there. But we're not God. And we don't know necessarily what God's trying to do in our lives. And so another messenger comes in verse 18. While he was yet speaking, again, this guy's telling him about the camels that have been stolen by the Chaldeans. The other guy's saying, but I wasn't finished about telling Job about the sheep that were all killed. And the first guy says, look, I didn't even have a chance to finish telling my story. And now here comes another one. And he tells Job that all of his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, have died in a tornado. Came and blew that house down. And everybody's gone. Everyone, Job. All of them. Not one has survived. The truth is, all of us are going to face some troubles in life. There's no such thing as a trouble-free life. Some people think that if you're right with God and you're serving God, that you will have no troubles. Well, that is so far from the truth. Job said this in chapter 5, verse 7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And that is true. Job said in chapter 3, verse 26, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Job said, look, I didn't have it easy. Look, life was not easy for me. He said, yet trouble came. It just seemed like it kept coming and one after another, and trouble came, and more trouble came. And I think when troubles come, you and I, we want to know why. Lord, why is this happening? Why are these troubles coming in my life? Why are the tribulations? Why the difficulties? Why? And we probably act like 3- and 4-year-olds. 3- and 4-year-olds. Your daughter's 3, 4. 2.5. Oh my goodness, and she is 4. Does she ask why yet? All the time. Why? 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 And rightfully so. They're very inquisitive, and so we try to explain to them. And have you ever finally just said this at the end of the day? Because I said so. And smiled, though, while you said it, because you're not supposed to be mean. I think all of us wonder why. Job, his troubles were not because of something he had done wrong, but his troubles were a test to prove his faith in God. And the reason I know that, at least initially it was, because in verse number 8,
The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And Satan comes and he says, if you take away all those blessings, then Job will curse you. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. And so I see that this first round of troubles and tribulations that Job faced was really the devil doing that, but it was God allowing that. And so there are several things we can learn from that. First of all, the devil can't touch you unless God says you can touch him. Now, we can sometimes remove ourselves from the umbrella of God's protection. For example, let's say tonight that someone would choose to go out and get drunk, and God forbid that happened, but someone could do that. They could choose to do that. And then they wreck their car and wrap it around the telephone pole, end up in the hospital. They're laying on their back. They can't look up to God and say, God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this? God, what are you doing? God had nothing to do with it. It had everything to do with our sinfulness. But in this case, Job was doing nothing wrong. And so God said, you can't touch him. I'll let you touch it. And that's what Satan was talking about, that hedge that God put around him. You see, if you and I stay within the bounds of Scripture and obedience to God, God protects us. But when we get ignorant about things and want to go out here and disobey God and walk contrary to the way God wants us to walk, we can't blame God when things go bad. That's our own fault. But now for the child of God, we have the assurance and the encouragement that Satan can't touch us unless God knows about it. And God knows what's going on. Remember, we talked about that this morning, that Jesus, he sees everything. But it is encouraging to know that God was still in control of this. Behind the scenes, God knew what was taking place. Now, when we ask ourselves the question, why are all these troubles coming? I want to give you just five simple things. Five questions we can ask to try to determine. Why is this happening? Why are these troubles here? Number one, we can ask ourselves this question. Now again, we're not directing this toward God and blaming God, but we're asking ourselves, why are all these troubles coming? I don't know about you, but as soon as bad things start to happen, I start to evaluate some things. And I want to make sure that, okay, make sure I'm not stepping out of line over here and this is a result of my own disobedience, or perhaps it might be God chastening me. And so I want to ask myself these questions. Number one, am I being punished by God for some sin that I've committed? Is there something that I've done that God is saying, hey, you shouldn't do that? You know, just like a good parent. The Bible says this. The Bible says that if we are God's children, that he's going to chastise us. I think God does that in a number of ways. First of all, I think he does it like every good parent does. And when the children disobey, we say, hey, stop. Or we say, no. And they learn what no means. Should they proceed, then we might get a little louder and say, no. I don't know if you do it like that. Maybe you don't. But then it progresses. Our third son, Aaron, is very strong-willed. I said he takes after his mother. She said, well, I guess he did get it from me, she said, because you still have yours. Don't say anything bad about your wife. And when he was just little, I 2-3 years old, you know, he's walking. He's learning things, and she used to keep little knickknacks and things on the table. And this is what she said. She said, now it wasn't anything real valuable, and it wasn't anything you'd really get hurt with if he did, you know, get it. But it was just something that he shouldn't touch. And she would just battle with that boy. And he would do this. And she would say, no. And he would get a little closer. And she would say, no. And then he would touch it. And so she would slap his hand, you know, a little bit. And I said, honey, why don't you just put it up? She said, no, I'm trying to teach him a lesson. And she was right. Because that strong will has to be broken. Now you and I have strong wills too. You know, we just have bigger bodies. And sometimes it just might be that our will has to be broken. Our will has to be broken. So God is going to send some judgment into our lives and some punishment perhaps. Maybe, listen, the preacher stands up and he preaches on a subject. And we say, oh, that's right, I shouldn't do that. So we start to walk right again. All is well. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I do get a little stubbornness in me. And I want to do my own thing. And I want it my way. Well, then maybe God has to yell a little bit louder. And if we still don't listen, you know what's coming? A hiding. H-I-D-I-N-G. I learned that term in South Africa. The white South African little boys, they would say, "Ooh, Papa gave me a hiding." I said, "You mean he hid around the corner and you went to find him?" "No, no, it was a whooping." That's what I said. Well, back home we call that whooping. A whooping. Not a whipping, a whooping. You got a whooping. And so sometimes God may be doing that. So I ask myself the question, am I being disciplined for something? The second question I ask is Satan attacking me as I seek to live for God? And you know he'll do that. Because he wants to sidetrack you. He wants to get you off track. He doesn't want you serving God. He wants to get you out of sorts with God. So that you get mad at God because these bad things are happening. And if that happens, then you won't hand out any more gospel tracts. You won't talk to anybody else about Christ. You won't give any more money to missions. And you won't continue to come to church like you are now. So the devil sometimes is going to bring some things in to try to just kind of bring some persecution because of us living for Christ. Another question to ask is this. Is God preparing me for special service to be able to help others who face the same troubles? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." I saw this in a very real way. God says that sometimes we go through some troubles so that when God comforts us, then somebody else is going to go through those troubles and you can be the source to comfort them. You can say, "Hey, God got me through this." I was visiting a man that was about to have open heart surgery. Now, I'm 51 years old and I've never had open heart surgery, but I've been by the bedside and talked to lots of people who had open heart surgery. In fact, just last week we had someone have open heart surgery. 2 weeks ago, had someone have open heart surgery. And so it's something that I've been around a lot, but I've never had it myself. And so I'm talking to this man who is a good man of our church and talking to him about the procedure he's about to have and just how, you know, just trust God. And the man that was with me, one of our deacons, was making that visit with me that day. And he said, "Oh, Pete, don't worry about it. I had that surgery." And as soon as that man said, "I had that surgery," this guy laying in a bed went, "Vroom." Now, when I'm trying to read scripture for him, he's like, "Preacher doesn't know what I'm going through." But as soon as this guy started talking to him, "Oh, yeah, you're going to come out and they're going to get you a love pillow." And I'm thinking, that's interesting. But it's a pillow so that whenever you cough, you hold, anyone know what that is? You hold it right here and it helps. And so what he did, he went through the whole procedure. Now, the doctor already told this guy that. The anesthesiologist has already been in, told him what everything's going to happen. But as soon as this man, who had experienced it and was living and he was walking and he was vibrant, he was serving God again, that meant so much to the guy laying in the bed. It meant more than the preacher's visit. "Preacher, I'm sorry. I hate to burst your bubble as it burst mine that day." But that man was more happy to see this guy who had experienced the comfort of God going through what he was about to go through. Now, does that make sense to you? You wonder why you had to have that open heart surgery. It very well may be because someone else is going to have it and you can be a help and a blessing to them. you just name it. We have so many people of our church that have had cancer. And when one person gets cancer again, this is what I find out. If on our prayer list it's new, or I find out about it and they want me to mention that on Wednesday night, this is what I find out after church. I see ladies go over to that lady, if it's a lady, and I know immediately what they're doing because I know them and I've been seeing them go through their cancer treatments. And what are they doing? They're going around in there and they're going to this other lady and saying, you know what, this is what's going to happen and it's going to be fine. And they give that comfort that they received when they were going through that difficulty, that they would not have chosen that difficulty in their life. But God chose that for them because he had a purpose for that, that they might be a help to someone else a little bit further down the road. The fourth thing that I think we can ask ourselves when we're going through these difficulties is my suffering a result of natural consequences for which I'm not directly responsible? We live in a fallen world. God created the world and put Adam in a place, and Adam was perfect. It's because of Adam that we have thorns. The next time you're weeding the garden, it's Adam's fault. Just claim that. And sometimes things that happen are just the result of living in a sinful world. And then number five, is my suffering due to some unknown reason? And many times it is just that. We just don't know. We don't know why this is happening. But I want to give you two things as in my last point. Just give me a few minutes and I'll go through these quick because these are, I think, the most important, and that is the remedy for our trouble. What are we going to do about our troubles? What are we going to do? Well, first of all, we need to respond just like Job did in verses 21 and 22. And Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." You know what Job did? Job continued to trust God. He just continued to trust God. Job didn't understand it, but Job continued to trust God. When troubles come, we're going to be tempted to throw in the towel on trusting God. "Well, if that's the way God treats Christians that are serving Him, then I'll find another God." Now, we wouldn't say it that way, but sometimes we feel that way. We drop out of church, quit reading our Bible, don't pray anymore, because we feel let down by God. Listen, Job realized the integrity of God. He didn't understand why all this was happening, but he knew something about God. His walk with God was real. And he knew that if this were taking place in his life, that it must be God's will. It must be for God's, for my good. It must be for God's glory. Job knew that. And so he just continued to trust God. Job said in one place, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Doesn't matter what life throws at me, I'm going to continue to trust God. And I know it's easy when we're not going through those difficulties. It's easy for me not to have been on the surgeon's table having a bypass surgery. I know that's easy for me to say. But I've got a friend that stood right beside me and said, "Hey, I've been through that, and God's faithful, and God will get you through it too." Job continued to trust God. And then the second thing Job did is that in chapter 5, and I'll read just two verse 7 and 8, "Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward." Verse 8, "I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause." You know what Job did? He committed himself and his troubles to the Lord. He prayed about it. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 55, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." And Job prayed. Job continued to trust God. Are you experiencing some troubles in life and tribulations?
Are you willing to ask some honest questions to perhaps discover the reason? But more importantly, are you willing to implement God's remedy? And that is just to keep trusting God. That's faith. Continue to trust God. And then secondly, just commit it to the Lord and your troubles to God. You say, preacher, that sounds awful simple. Do you know most of the time the prescriptions in God's Word, they are simple. We try to complicate things. It's really not that complicated. Job had one thing right after another. And by the way, Job's trouble is not over. And it is interesting to consider how long Job was in his troubles. As some estimate that it was as much as 12 months before Job got on the other side when the sun was shining bright like it was before, at least in his life. I don't know where you are tonight, and I don't know what you're going through, but I do know that God laid the message on my heart, and I trust that it'll be a help to you. Would you join me in standing, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a moment of prayer, and then we'll have our invitation. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for the Spirit of God to touch each of our hearts. Now, first of all, should there be a dear friend here that's never been saved, Lord, we ask they'd be saved tonight, that they would exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And Father, most of us here probably know the Lord on a Sunday night, this crowd. But I know that all of us have gone through some troubles, perhaps not to the extent of Job. Sometimes it sure feels like it. One thing after another will continue to trouble us and cause us difficulty in life. I pray tonight that you would help us to continue to trust you and just commit these things to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.